Morning. I know. All right. So this morning, we're going to look at several verses here in some obscure places. But I was listening to a sermon driving around, and this wasn't about this, but this thought sort of started taking form. And Zechariah, Haggai, Chronicles, Ezra, some of these books that we don't necessarily get to, we'll look at today. And the point is very simple. One's pretty simple. But I'll ask y'all this, because this seems like, I don't know, recently, even a few months, seems like discouragement is a really big problem. And being discouraged is it happens. It happens with people in ministry. It happens to everybody. Let me ask you guys. So, and I don't want to take a whole lot of time with the Q&A because we got some things to look at and tell the story here. So things that would cause discouragement. What are things that cause discouragement in people's lives? Job loss, yeah, health, yeah. For sure, health, for sure. Do what?
Joe Biden.
What'd you say, Tammy? Gossip, yeah. Yeah, you just lose hope, lose perspective. All these are good, and you've probably seen them in people's lives. You probably had them in your life in the last year. Lack of fellowship. Yeah, I read something. Somebody put it up there. They said, the more you miss church, the less you miss church. That's true. It's true. It just gets easier to not be around God's people. And so there's a time in Israel's history. I'll tie all this together. So there's a time in Israel's history. Things are going incredibly well. Just outstanding. And David's king, he's about to pass off the scene, but he has prepared so well for the future. He's prepared Israel so well for the future. And Solomon takes the throne and begins to build the temple, and he builds this temple, and it is like nothing anybody's seen. I mean, the Bible describes it as being the entire thing is overlaid with gold. It's a golden edifice. It's incredible, and it's just glorious. Everything about it is glorious, and so that's the beginning point here. But time passes, and we'll I don't want to get too much into it. Let's pray, and then I want to talk to you about a little verse in Zechariah where God says, who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the day of small things? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Pray that you would encourage hearts. Do lift up Debbie and Michaela and the families there. Pray that you'd comfort them. There's so many others that are. I don't know if you know who they are. Rudy, Julie, the aunt's family, lots of folks either sick or hurting in one way or another, troubled one way or another. I thank you that folks are here that can be here, and pray that you'd encourage our hearts, and those that are watching, be an encouragement to them and feed your flock today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Back to Solomon's temple. So Solomon, boy, he is well prepared. David has gathered the materials. He's got everything Solomon needs. The kingdom, the enemies of Israel have been pushed back. David has successfully fought I don't know how many battles and defeated almost every single enemy around Israel. And so Solomon takes the throne in a time of peace and just prosperity, just immense prosperity. The Bible says in Solomon's day that I think it was silver was just counted as dust. There was so much prosperity. And so Solomon, well prepared, he builds this temple that is glorious. And they offer sacrifices and prepare the temple and the work of God there. And the Bible says when the Lord entered the building, it was smoke, it was so glorious that the priests couldn't even go into the temple. It was so incredible. And so that's a powerful, wonderful time in Israel's history. But time goes on, and Israel falls away from serving God. They lose their purpose. They lose the knowledge of God. They've abandoned the statutes of the Lord. And so look in 2 Chronicles. We'll start here. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This glorious temple that has now stood since Solomon's day for 400 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 14. For 400 years, the Lord has sent prophets and preachers and help and tried to get the nation back on track and their service to God and their morals and their lives. And the Lord has now come to the end of that. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people, 2 Chronicles 36, 14, transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. Anybody know who that is? It's Nebuchadnezzar. Who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Wow. You imagine living in that time? I mean, you go from prosperity, just tremendous prosperity, and preachers warning and warning and warning, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you got these men warning, hey, this, you guys, if you don't get this thing right, the Lord is going to judge this place. And they keep casting away the preachers. They disregard the messages. In fact, they want to throw Jeremiah in jail. They want to kill Jeremiah as one of them. They kill several of the prophets. And so the Lord sends Nebuchadnezzar, and he levels this once glorious, glorious house of God. And he burns the thing to the ground, and he takes out all the valuable stuff. And now if you live in that day, if you live in that day and you're an Israelite, you're a Jew, you see that happening, it is like, what? We have no more purpose. We have no more, what are we doing now? We can't even do our religion now. I mean, this is not that you were doing it before, but we can't even participate in what God's given us. And so the Lord levels this whole thing. And then he explains why. He says further on here, verse 20, them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So the Lord forcefully removes the people from the land. He forcefully destroys the glorious temple that had been built and stood for 400 years. And he forces the land that he had given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He forces the land to rest. And the problem that Israel had throughout every single king, even unfortunately even going back to David, they would not allow the land to rest. It was 6 years and let the land rest in the seventh year, but business was just too good. It was too good to take a day off. It was just too good to we can't stop business because we're making money, and if we shut down our businesses for a year, if we stop working the land for a year, we're going to lose money. And that, I mean, really, it came down to that simple give and take. It's either you follow the Lord or you follow the money. And so the Lord forces the people to leave and gives the land rest for 70 years. So 70 years passes, or 70 years of captivity. In that 70 years, you have Ezekiel at the beginning. You have Daniel during that 70 years. A lot of these prophets that show up that are maybe unknown, these guys are around at this time. Jeremiah is right before the exile. You'll just see a lot of these prophets prophesying about this time because it's such an important time in Israel's history. And so that all said, after 70 years, the Lord starts to move in some people's hearts. Look in a couple of kind of obscure places. The next chapter, the next book over is Ezra. Look in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So the Lord moved some men to say, all right, time's up. 70 years have passed. It's time to recover. It's time to get back into the land. It's time to rebuild. It's I'm done with that period of time. I'm done with the 70 years. So he moves Haggai, Zechariah, which are actually prophets in the Old Testament. We'll look at them in a second. Haggai, Zechariah, Nehemiah is instrumental in this time. Ezra is obviously instrumental in this time. And in fact, look over in Haggai chapter 1. It's almost at the very end of your Old Testament. Just so you can get sort of an understanding of some of these prophets here and what they're talking about. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Remember Zerubbabel, the guy that becomes sort of the governor, sort of the overseer. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? All right, Haggai is going to essentially say is, his message is essentially this. Now that some people have returned to Israel, they're building up their own properties. They're building their own houses. They're making their own houses great. And still, the house of God just lies in ruins. It's just ruined. And so Haggai says, how long are you going to build your own houses and leave the house of God in dilapidation? And so he'll say, consider your ways, consider your ways, consider. And there's a lot of good devotional and application to all that about putting me over God. And that's what the Lord says through Haggai. Look in the next book in the Bible, Zechariah chapter 1. Because he's in on this too. The Lord uses several of these men to stir up the people to start building again. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. Saith the Lord of hosts, be not as your fathers unto whom the former prophets have cried, and so on and so forth. I won't read the whole chapter, obviously, but Zechariah's there. He's used, in addition to Haggai, to stir up the people and to stir up the leadership to start building again. And so they start building. They start building again. And obviously circumstances are different this time, though. This isn't Solomon's day. This isn't a peaceful kingdom where all the materials have been well prepared and set aside for a king to just like it's like a layup. I mean, Solomon just shows up and he's got everything ready. He has no enemies. He has everything he needs. This is a little bit more taxing because these people they're coming out of captivity. They don't have all the materials they need. They don't have everything. They need some motivation. They need help. They need encouragement. And so the Lord uses Zechariah, uses Haggai, uses Zerubbabel, uses Nehemiah. All of these folks are around at this time encouraging this work. And so I want to compare just this for a second the circumstances around the captivity temple because they're much more distressing than Solomon's temple. People are—they're still facing enemies. They still got—you read about that in Nehemiah. You read about that in Ezra. They got all this baggage that they're bringing back from Babylon. It's just not the same time period. It's not the same thing. Solomon's day was a very different time. This is a—and in this day, this is like a—I mean, you could say it's an uphill battle. I mean, it really is. It's just an uphill thing. People are trying to get established in their own homes and things like that. And then the Lord's saying, it's time to build the house. So circumstances are different. And here's what happens when they start laying the foundation. Remember, if some of these Israelites, they lived throughout the entire captivity. And they were there when the former temple was in its glory right before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the whole thing. They had seen all this. They had lived through it. They lived in prosperity right before the captivity. And now the temple had been burned. 70 years had passed. They're older folks. And they watch Zerubbabel. They watch Zechariah. They watch Haggai. And these men motivate and try to encourage people to start building the house again. Look over in Ezra chapter 3. Back over here to Ezra. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8. So we can get the full context here. Ezra 3:8 says, "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course, and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." What an incredible time. Reconstruction, rebuilding. But then, there were some people who had seen the former temple. And they remembered the glory of the former temple. And this isn't the former temple. Look in verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." So, let me ask you this. So you got some people shouting for joy, and you got other people weeping. Why do you think these people are weeping? Do what, princess? There's a difference. These aren't happy tears. They remember. You know what they say? "These days aren't like our old days. This isn't like the past." Yeah. Absolutely. I ask you about discouragement because of this. You can say things like, you know, "We used to have so many," or "things used to be different," or however. That may all be true. But you know what? Nobody can do anything about that. You can't change the culture, the circumstances you live in. And so here's what happens. When these folks start weeping, and there's probably some complaints. There's probably some, you know, "This isn't like the old days. This isn't like Solomon's temple. We didn't do it this way. This isn't near what we had it back in the day." Well, you're the generation that lost. I mean, that's what God was essentially going to say. Your generation lost it. It was in your generation that got taken away. So here's what Zechariah says. You got people shouting for joy. Some of them, they've never seen this before. What a blessing it is to see God work in people's lives. And then you have this other group that said, this isn't like it was before. This is different. This is not, we used to have, I hear this sometimes when I listen to preaching, people say things like, we used to have 3-week revivals. Good. We don't live in that day. And we can't go back and relive those days. I guess the question is, why did you lose that? Where did all that go? But the point is, that kind of statement serves only to discourage the current generation. It does nothing to help the work. Look what the Lord says in response to these folks, and they're weeping about the it's not like it was. Look in Zechariah chapter 4. Because he brings you to it's a very simple point, but it's powerful. Back in the old days, we'd have people at the altar every Sunday. Good. Do what? Yeah, you got them all safe, so there's no need to go. But the point is, when you say things like that, there's nothing anyone can do about that. The next generation doesn't live in your generation. Yeah, nations get worse. But what the Lord's going to do, he's going to get a little frustrated with the complaints. Look in Zechariah chapter 4. He's going to use Zechariah to address it. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Here's the question. For who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. You might think who hath despised the day of small things as the enemies of God. But the very next part of that verse explains that's not enemies talking. That's the people, the ancients that said this is not the glory that we once had. Yeah, you lost the glory. It left in your generation. You lost it. And they look at what Zerubbabel's doing, and they look at Zechariah and Haggai. They say, we had more stuff. We had better stuff. This was, there was just, it was a better time. Good. It was a better time. Good. We can't go back to that time. And so here's what the Lord pinpoints. This is what he says. This is what he says. He seems always concerned throughout the Bible with remnants. I mean, that seems to be a very important thing with the Lord, the few and things like that. He's going to use the few, remnants, things like that. And this is what the Lord explains. The measurement of the work is not how big the work is. The measurement of the work is not how expensive the work is. The measurement of the work is not how beautiful the work is. The measurement of the work is whether God is in the work or not. Period. And if God's not in a beautiful building, then there's no substance to it. But if God is in the person who's in the hospital room dying of cancer praising God, that's a good work. And how many times I ask you about discouragement, because some folks, I think Nancy brought it up, health. you get unhealthy and you get stuck alone somewhere and you can't do anything for God. I mean, in your mind, what can I do for God now? I mean, I can't hardly think straight. I don't feel good. I just don't. I mean, how am I going to bring 100 people to church? How am I going to tell people the gospel? It's like, you got to be telling them the gospel. How? What is the work of God in someone who is isolated and alone and sick? What is the work of God there? There you go. Now you got something. The point is, if God's there, the Lord says, look, it's not the measurement of work is not beauty, it's not size, it's not glory and grandeur. The measure of the work is if I am there or not. And if I'm not there, the work is no good. But if I'm there, the work is good. The Lord spent time. He stirs up Zechariah, he stirs up Haggai, and he stirs up these men to encourage and to start to help the people build up the temple again. And now you have people scoffing at God's work. I imagine that makes the Lord a little bit frustrated. Hey, I sent you these prophets to help build this temple again. And now you're complaining about this temple? Who hath despised the day of small things? Who are you to say what my work is in this generation versus what my work is in that generation? Who are you to say that? The measurement is whether I'm in the work or not. And if I'm not in the work, the work's no good. But if I'm in the work is good. That it's a whole different sort of an outlook on things. Is it God's work? Is this God's work? That's the question. Is this God's work? The answer is yes, this is God's work. Then who are you to scoff at God's work? This isn't Solomon's day. We're coming out of captivity. We don't have materials to build this thing. We're doing what we can with what we have. Who are you to despise the day of these small things? It's God's presence that makes the difference. Do you know what matters? I mean, whether or not God is in the work. There's a very interesting thing Solomon said. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'll show you a little principle. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So you know what? In our church, we'll just make it real applicable here. In Bible Baptist Church in Beeville, it would be great if, you know, everybody in the city came to our church, or maybe it wouldn't be great. I don't know. it'd be great if we had a huge church. But you know who we really need to be concerned about being welcome here in this church is the Lord. If the Lord's welcome, good. That's the main thing. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. Wisest man in the world said this. Be careful. Be careful how you discourage people. There's enough discouragement going around. There really is. There's enough things to discourage. So here's what Solomon says. Chapter 7, verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. That's interesting. I mean, I know Jeremiah says things like, seek ye the old paths. And yeah, you find the truth that's been working throughout all of history and time and things like that. But when you start to compare these days to the former days, couple things happen. People get discouraged, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. It's just discouragement. And the Lord asks the question, look, don't despise my work in little things or in big things. The question really is whether I'm involved in the work or not. I moved Zechariah and Haggai to motivate the folks to build the temple again. They didn't have all the equipment that Solomon had. They didn't live in the time Solomon lived in. They weren't enjoying the prosperity Solomon had. All of the land, all of the enemies of Israel had been pushed back by David, Solomon's dad. These men are coming back from captivity. What do they have? And they're going to be inspired to build the house of God and do what they can and try to convince Gentile kings to give them things. And I mean, it's just a different time. The point is, it's God's presence that makes the difference. It's not to be, and I think you guys agree with it. I mean, it's not to be rude or mean or in most people's eyes, I think the measure of ministries is size and beauty and numbers and things like this. But in God's eyes, the measurement is whether he's even there or not. I mean, you could probably sit in a very big stadium today and listen to Joel Osteen or something like that, and he'll tell you how good you are, and you know, you belong all the promises and prosperity, and whatever you think you are, and things like that. And everyone would go away and not have anything from God. They've had a motivational speech about their lives, but nothing from God. But that's a big place. That's a lot of people. It goes back to that truth where the Lord, he's concerned with remnants and small things. And it's really not even big or small. It's just whether he's in the thing or not. You say, who am I? What can I do for the Lord? I've heard that question multiple times in the past few months by people who are sick, by people who are just, I mean, they're like, what can I do? I can't go out and, you know, everyone's saying you need to be passing out tracts, or you need to be telling people about the Lord. Who am I supposed to tell? I'm in a wheelchair. I'm stuck at home. Who do I tell? And the question is, what is the work of the Lord? For some people it might be that, but they got some different circumstances. For other people, it may not be doing the you know, you got to go door to door and all that kind of stuff. That's good stuff, but that may not be for everybody. There may be some people who can't do that stuff. And you got to have an answer and explain to them, what is the work of God in their life? The answer is not always, we need to be telling people about the Lord. I mean, that if you have opportunity, you can. But it's and I'm not trying to discourage that. I'm just saying we got a sort of a very sometimes shallow understanding of what our place is in God's work. And if everyone, well, if things aren't like they were in the past, then it's a colossal failure. Or if I'm not doing what I was doing in my prime, you know, maybe it's just your own life. You got older. Maybe there was a time when you did these things and now you can't do them. And it's like, man, I'm a failure now. Oh, you just got older. Like we all just get older. And your ministry is now changing to something else. Why? Because you just can't do what you were doing. People's lives, and then they pour on the guilt. Man, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. Hey, the measurement is, if God is in it, then it's a good work. If you can stay at home and pray for folks, that's a good work. That's good. And that's what the Lord, he gets a little bit, it seems like he gets a little bit frustrated with some folks because they want to compare different circumstances, and they want to make these two the same thing, and they make these two times in history the same, and make these two cultures the same. It's like, look, you can't make these things the same. That's what Solomon says. What is it? I mean, what is the cause of the former days being better? He says, don't ask that question. It's going to discourage you. And you can't do anything about it either. You can't change it. So it's that phrase there. I never seen how the in Zechariah I've heard sermons on this, the day of small things, but when you get the context of all this, and it just really helps. Get some context. You got these folks who saw the former days, and they say, man, this is just not what it was. And they're weeping, and it's so sad. And the Lord's like, hey, snap out of it, man. I'm in this work just like I was in that work. And the measurement of the work is whether I'm there or not. Who are you to say it's just Haggai and Zechariah and a few captives trying to build this thing? Who are you to say that? I'm the one that inspired it. I'm in it. And if I'm in it, it's good. Zechariah, who hath despised the day of small things? And he tells that generation, you're going to see Zerubbabel. He's going to build this thing. And you're going to rejoice when it's built. You'll see it built. And you'll be happy when it's built. This whole line of thinking, it's just discouraging. It's not going to help people. And so the Lord sort of tries to snap him out of it. He corrects the naysayers. Right.
If we gave us all the same gifts, we wouldn't be able to reach anyone.
Yeah.
And 50 years ago, when we had the Bibles that lasted for 2 weeks, now we have the internet.
Right.
Which is to say you're not reaching the same amount of people with your sermons that they reached.
True.
Because they get saved in their homes,
they're
still getting saved.
Yeah.
It's just different gifts that we are given that they weren't given.
It is. Amen. Yeah. You, me, we are not the measurement of Christianity. We can be examples, good examples, but it's a very dangerous thing to say if you're not doing what I'm doing, you know, there's a big question whether you're saved or not. Now, there's no question whether you're saved because you're not doing what someone else is doing. There's a question whether you're saved, whether you love Jesus Christ. That may be a question. But you, me, we're not the measurement of Christianity. Like you said, like Nancy said, it's different gifts.
And it's not always going to be in front of people.
Right.
That's a gift.
That's definitely a gift. Absolutely. Yeah.
Nobody sees that.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah,
absolutely. And it's not all public. And it's not all out in the open. It's not all... your ministries aren't all necessarily out in the open.
And prayer is one of the most
common
things that we can do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And sometimes, I don't want to say it this way, but I will because you understand it. It's the only thing you can do, but I don't mean it's little. I just mean, what else can you do? I've been in a hospital bed before, and y'all have too. And some people are in hospital beds a lot longer than others. And if your message is, you need to be doing what I'm doing. that's a foolish comparison to make. It's just a foolish comparison. And the Lord says, look, that's not the measurement. The measurement is whether I'm there or not. And if I'm there, it's good. And if I'm not there, it's no good. It doesn't matter how big it is, how glorious it is. If I'm not there, it's not good. And it doesn't matter how small and minuscule it is in comparison to other things. But if I'm there, it's good. It's good. So the Lord has to adjust the thinking with the people. You got a generation that's all excited about what is happening. They haven't seen the past. And then the ones that have seen the past are all discouraged. Well, you know, it's just not like it was before. But what are we supposed to do about that? We don't live in those times anymore. This isn't that day. And who hath despised the day of small things? It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work, and that's what's important. It's the Lord's work. It's the day of small things. So I hope that gives you some context to some of this stuff. It really helped me reading through this. So I hope that's helpful to you. We'll wrap it up here a little bit early and head on over. Do what?
You're right on time.
Okay, perfect. Oh, Joe, go ahead. Go ahead, read it. Wow. That's it. That's the thing. You're comparing the work and you say it's nothing. And the Lord says, who are you to say it's nothing? Why are you saying that? You're just discouraging the people. So he says, be encouraged, Zechariah. Be encouraged. Keep building. It's my work. Keep building it. It's good. Good stuff. Good stuff. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray it's been a help. Put a lot of verses together and lots of context there, but pray it's helpful, and ultimately we would make you welcome in our lives, and that's the important thing, whether you're there or not. And thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.